beautiful Lord's Day, and we're pleased with your presence here this morning, but most of all, God is pleased with your presence this morning. We're going to be continuing our studies on New Testament Christianity, and just sort of by way of recap, KJ kicked us off with a lesson on what is the gospel, and then Larry followed with a lesson on what is sin. Last Sunday, John gave us a lesson on what is a pattern. And so this morning, what we're going to talk about, if we had to phrase it in the form of a question, we'll say, what is the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament? So this morning, we'll be looking at some things, some key differences. I've entitled my lesson, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. Now, what you may be thinking, for many of us who are seasoned Christians, been members of the Lord's church for a long time, this may seem very, very basic to you, and that's okay. That is okay. But I think as we go through the lesson, and probably your personal experiences too, we understand that there is a great deal of confusion out in the religious world. And a lot of it has to do with this rightly dividing and oftentimes distinguishing between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So even if we're more experienced Christians, we've got to remember that we're going to be working with others, teaching others who may not have that knowledge. We've got several new converts here. Maybe they don't have that. Maybe they weren't having that confusion before they converted. So there's a reason to study these things, even though we think they're very, very basic. Before we begin, let us begin with a word of prayer. Let us bow. Our kind Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful Lord's Day. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the ability to read and study from it. Father, we thank you for this period of Bible study. And Father, also we're thankful for the opportunity in the next hour to come together and worship you. Father, we pray that you will help us as we study your word. Help us take things to heart. Help us have a better understanding. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So our theme verse for today's lesson will be, and I'm the guy, oh, by the way, there's a handout on the table. I were a little bit late arriving. And by way of confession, handouts are not my strength. So if you don't like it, flip it over. There's a blank sheet of paper. You can take notes. And also by way of confession, I'm the guy that the tech never works for. Oh, but it's working today. So our theme verse today is this. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that comes from 2 Timothy 2:15. I quote it from the New King James Version. Anybody else have a word besides be diligent? Yes, that's exactly right. And most of us, I say most of us, a lot of us were raised on the King James, the old King James. So it's to study to show yourself approved. So how then, it says, study to show yourself approved so you won't be ashamed, being able to rightly divide. So it's commanded to us that we have to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. So how do we do that? You just study, okay? Study. Where do we start with that? The best place to start if you're going to study is to start with the scripture, okay? I know KJ, the first class we had, he referenced some material by Brother Franklin Camp. And Jill and I had the pleasure of worshiping with Franklin Camp for a number of years at Adamsville, Alabama. But one of the things Brother Camp said was, the Bible is the best commentary there is on the Bible. So if you're going to study, Just give this this free information, especially if you have center references or cross references. There's a reason those are there. Those passages address something that's addressed somewhere else in Scripture. So yes, start with Scripture, read. All right. Next question. After doing all that, what if you still don't understand? You just close the Bible up and. Ask somebody else, exactly. Exactly. They're available on the web now. Back in the day, before the internet was invented, you know, you had churches had full libraries, or you had what we would call Bible scholars that we all knew and we could talk to and read their writings and things like that. So yes, if you don't understand, you consult writings. Consult someone that's more experienced than you. Not that we'll have the answer or if they'll have the answer, but just don't give up and just don't stop right there. A couple other versions, just to let you know. ESV says rightly handling instead of rightly dividing. The American Standard Version says handling aright. And how many of you are familiar with Hugo McCord's translation of the New Testament? Brother McCord said, interpreting correctly. So one of the things that we gain from these translations, or what this means is, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And so what we're going to talk about today is some of the confusion surrounding that. Another confession, not a Greek scholar, but it's easy with some of the tools we have today to go in and look at the original language and kind of see what the original language implied. So the word that is translated rightly divide is this Greek word that's transliterated orthotomeo. And if you look at the Thayer's lexicon, it says this. It's to cut straight ways, to proceed by straight paths, hold a straight course, equivalent to do right. Number two is the idea of cutting, to make straight and smooth, to handle aright, that is to teach the truth correctly and directly. Any woodworkers in here? Any seamstresses in here? I know there's a lot of those. Okay, we understand the concept of straight. Okay, before we moved out here, a few years before we moved out here, I took the notion that I was going to build a shed in my backyard in Florida. And I did it. I achieved that. But you get fussy over straight cuts when you try to get your siding to align and all this kind of stuff like that. I have witnessed Jill make a couple of quilts since we've been here. It is a surgical process to get those edges straight in the way you want to. So we understand that. We understand the concept of straight. But what I think the point being made here is this. Spiritually speaking, truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. It's not relative, it's not conditional, it's not situational. Spiritually speaking, truth is truth. And where do you go when you need little known facts? You go to Google. Google says that there are over 45,000. Now, when I was in my teens and 20s, it was about 3,000 or 4,000. 45,000 different religious organizations or denominations that consider themselves Christians. Okay. How did this happen? Well, if you can rightly divide, you can also wrongly divide. So, I mean, it's for no other reason than people are misapplying the word. They're wrongly applying what is told to us in Scripture. So why didn't they? Why did they not rightly divide? This is the part where you don't.
They don't like what it says.
Okay, that's a good one. I didn't even have that one, but it kind of I did. First one is, maybe they don't know how. If you've got somebody that's new or young or just starting studying, when you start looking at the Old Testament relative to the New, you can kind of get confused. As Mickey said, maybe they didn't like what it says. The other part, one I had, was they just didn't want to. They just did not want to. And I would say that it's probably the latter. It's that they just did not want to. They had an agenda, their own personal agenda, or group agenda, and that's why we're where we are. But remember, Christ prayed for unity. Well, 45,000 different religious organizations that profess to be Christians, you know, obviously is not unity. This may be a something for some of you people that are about my age or older. You ever been asked this question or something similar to this? You Church of Christers don't believe the Old Testament, do you? You been asked that? Yeah. What's the context when you're asked that? Well, I'll tell you what it was when I was growing up. I think the main driver for that was instruments of music and worship. I think that was a key driver. They used them in the Old Testament. So y'all don't believe the New Testament. But you know, the conversation was, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but we go to the New Testament for our source of salvation. So the answer to the question is this: do you Church of Christers believe the Old Testament? We're going to spend a little bit of time on this for the next several minutes. There it goes. There we go. The answer is yes, we do. Yes, we do. We definitely believe the Old Testament. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And also Paul says in Romans 15 and 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So notice in the passage from 2 Timothy, all Scripture is profitable. So yes, while we look to the New Testament for our, get a little ahead of myself, but for our guides for worship, for our guides for salvation, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine and for instruction. And also, if you take what Paul said in Romans 15 and 4, we must learn the Old Testament. They're written for our learning. You can't go through life as a Christian without learning what was taught back there. One article that I read suggested this: one cannot have a proper understanding of the New Testament if there is not a general knowledge of the Old Testament. Now you remember the story of Philip and the eunuch. You know, the eunuch was reading from the Old Testament, and Philip started there to preach Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that one has to understand the Old Testament to be baptized as a Christian, as long as they understand the New Testament plan. What I'm saying is, that as for Christians, for us to truly understand and fully grasp what's being taught in the New Testament, we need to have a good understanding of the Old. Any comments, questions? All right, next slide. I had started a slide like this. I think Jordan's teaching another class. I had started a slide like this, but I stole this one from Jordan's Wednesday night lesson. If you were in there, you can ignore this because you heard it last Wednesday. But what we learn in the Old Testament, there's several examples of God's expectations for us. Adam and Eve. God expects his people to distinguish between right, wrong, and abstain from the wrong. In Genesis chapter 3, what's going on? The serpent confronts Eve. And what does he do? He questions her. He questions her on what God has commanded. And, you know, he made it sound so good. He made it sound so innocent. But in reality, Eve knew it was wrong, but she did it anyway. But God expects his people to distinguish between right and wrong and abstain from the wrong. Next, Noah and the Ark. A story that most people that have any knowledge of the Bible know about. Noah was given strict instructions on how to build the ark. So let's say Noah decided that instead of the gopher wood that God commanded, that there's another kind of wood over here that's a lot closer and there's a lot more of it. And so I'll just use that. What if instead of 300 cubits. He said, I think 250 is enough. What if instead of one door and one window, he decided I wanted a sunroof? I think every indication is that had Noah not followed God's strict instruction, then the ark would not have floated, and Noah and his family would have perished in the flood. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus 20. We'll read a few verses here. Moses and the Ten Commandments. And we talked about the fact that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Excuse me. So God expects his people to live in a certain way. Notice this. In Exodus 20, beginning in verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days might be long upon the land. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not cover your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, etc., etc. So in this passage here, God gives specific commands through Moses to give to the Jews. Here's what you're supposed to do, and here's what you're not supposed to do, the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. Now also we got to remember too that there are other things called, you know, feast and sacrifice and things like that that they had to observe. But God gave this because prior to this, we've been living under the patriarchal age. God gave this to give the people some commands to live in a certain way. I think most of these things we understand. Now we're getting into one here that I think some of us may scratch our head over. Turn over to Leviticus 10. So here we're going to look at an example that God expects his people to follow a pattern for worship. Verse 1 in Leviticus 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Anybody say anything besides profane fire? Old King James, huh? Unauthorized, what does Old King James say? Strange, a strange fire. All right, so a strange fire which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. So this is Aaron's son, remember. So again, what you'll see today, people will think that as long as you're exercising in maybe good conscience that these, I don't know why Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. Maybe it was inconvenient to get what God had authorized. Maybe they didn't think it mattered. But I think in this case, we see quite plainly that it matters to God, the pattern for New Testament worship. A Levitical priesthood. We know about that. We won't spend a lot of time on that one. But again, the religious organization, the institutional organization of that. And another one I'll spend a little bit of time on before we actually get into some of the other things. Turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel 6. Beginning in verse 1. It says, and again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. Okay, there's probably none of us that don't think that Uzzah was well-intended. I mean, you've got this holy artifact of God that's at risk of falling off and, you know, perhaps being damaged, broken in pieces, and that kind of stuff. So good, probably well-intended, but again, God expects his people to follow the guidelines about who can carry out certain functions and how they are carried out. Who was supposed to carry the ark? Levi. So in Deuteronomy 10 and 8, it says, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Who was carrying it at this point in time? Who had put it on the cart? Which tribe? Judah. But Deuteronomy 10 and 8 says, it didn't say that the tribe of Judah can't. That's some things we hear in religious arguments. Exodus 25, verses 12 through 14, it talks about making the ark and putting the gold rings in it and the poles and things like that so the tribe of Levi could. That was the way that God intended for the ark to be carried. Notice in the passage, we won't take the time to look there, but in Exodus 25, he didn't say, thou shalt not put it on a cart. But nevertheless, when God makes a command, a specific command, we need to understand that that excludes all else. That excludes all else. How many of you are, again, it didn't say, in any of those passages, thou shalt not use the tribe of Judah, it didn't say thou shalt not use a cart, but it specifies how it was supposed to be carried out. Anybody familiar, I think it was, I mentioned it, at Sister Kathy's memorial, the Jewel Miller film, the Jewel Miller, back in my day it was the film strip. I don't think they make a film strip anymore. You might remember those. Okay. We had the pleasure in Adamsville, Alabama, having Brother Miller come and do a weekend seminar for us. And if you're aware of these lessons, they're very, very basic, yet very, very effective. And you think about it, and the first time I was involved, again, I was probably a 20-something and, you know, real energetic, eager to go. Somebody wanted to do a Bible study. Somebody wanted to see the Jewel Miller film strips. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I've got to sit through two, the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, before I can just start talking about Christianity. But Brother Miller told us in that meeting, he said, the reason that you start is strictly for the reason to learn the Old Testament that God means what he says. And there's example after example in those film strips or that series of them. All right, I'm going to put a graphic up here. We'll kind of move through it, or try to move through it fairly quickly, but just contrasting the Old and the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:14, the Old Testament is actually called the Old Testament. And in 2 Corinthians 3:6, it's actually called the New Covenant. Hebrews 10:9, it talks about the first covenant. Same passage. He says he takes away the first that he may establish the second covenant. There was fault with the Old Covenant. Hebrews 8 and 7 said if it had been faultless, there would have been no place for a second. James 1:25 refers to the gospel as the perfect law of liberty. So it's faultless. New Testament's perfect. Even with its faults, the Bible still says that the Old Testament was glorious. 2 Corinthians 3:7, at the ministry of death written on gravestones was glorious. So it is. The Bible actually calls it glorious. But however, 2 Corinthians also, the New Covenant is more glorious. More glorious. Deuteronomy 5 and 1 tells us that that Moses called Israel together and said, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments. The old law was given to the Jews. New Testament is given to all. Matthew 18 says that make disciples of all the nations. The Old Testament contains shadows, types, references. I think, again, that's one of the key things for trying to be familiar with the Old Testament, how it affects how it applies to the New. The New Testament actually contained the real. One passage of Hebrews 9 and 24 says, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. So it's the real thing. We talked about the Levitical priesthood already. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we're a royal priesthood, and we're to proclaim that gospel. We know they offered Old Testament sacrifices. Before we left Florida, we did a reading on some of the Old Testament. There was a lot of animal blood that was offered for sacrifice, because you, when you start reading through all those. However, those were imperfect. But Christ, we know, shed his blood for us. And so under the old law, because of the animal sacrifices, there was no forgiveness of sin, but there was, and there was an annual remembrance of them. But under Christ, the sins are not remembered. Hebrews 10:17 says, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. So what I want to spend the rest of the time on is five considerations for rightly dividing the word. First thing I think we need to do, or we need to understand, are the roles of the Old and the New Testament. We need to understand that it is impossible to practice correctly both the Old and New Testaments at the same time. And we'll talk about that in a subsequent slide here in just a little bit. But I do want to call out Deuteronomy 27:26, where it says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. I think when people try to practice both testaments at the same time, I think that contributes to the confusion. They find it contradictory. I think thus, like I said, just adding to the confusion. And I think then, and we'll talk about man-made stuff in a minute, but I think they go through and start taking a menu and picking what they like from each testament and say, okay, this is what I'm going to observe. So man, we need to realize that mankind has no authority in religion. Just some basics. The Old Testament covers two time periods, patriarchy up until the time the law was delivered, and then Judaism from the time Moses received the law all the way through the end, and all the things that the pesky children of Israel did, and their unfaithfulness, their repentance, and blah, blah, blah. So, and then the New Testament covers one time period, the cross, until now. The cross until now. So we're still living, under that new law, that New Testament period now. And the New Testament period will remain until the Lord returns. The New Testament replaced the Old Testament. There are several passages that say that. Ephesians 2:15 talks about abolishing the flesh of the enmity, which is the law of commandments, to create in him a new one for a new man. Colossians 2:14, wiping out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. So again, we talked about the law being faultless. That's why the new law comes in place. The Old Testament was to prepare humanity. Galatians 3:23-25 says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Again, the importance of understanding and studying the Old Testament. And I'm going to say lastly, but I don't know if that's the last one on this section or not. The law was delivered through Moses, and we talked about a minute ago, where it was received on Sinai, and he called the children of Israel together and said, hear, O Israel. Christ brought the gospel to humanity. John 1:17 says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ himself. So again, we understand the importance of knowing the Old Testament and how it relates and how it ties into the New Testament. But rightly dividing the word of truth involves turning to the New Testament exclusively for religious instruction. We cannot turn to the Old Testament for religious instruction. Next thing, five considerations for rightly dividing the word. Number two, contrasting salvation in the New Testament from all other plans of salvation. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved," talking about Christ. So the New Testament is the sole source for the plan of salvation. Old Testament practices cannot save. Hebrews 10:4 said it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, I think it's important to remember here that, strictly speaking, there was no what I would call absolute salvation under the Old Testament, either in patriarchy or Judaism. Sins under the Old Testament were never absolutely forgiven, only overlooked sort of on an annual basis. Man-made religion cannot save. Matthew 15:9 says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Romans 1:25-25 talks about changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Remember the slide at the first of the lesson talked about the 45,000 different Christian, quote, Christian denominations. Obviously, the 45,000 are made up of probably almost exclusively man-made type religions. There was, when we lived in North Alabama, I don't remember what network it was on, and I don't even remember what the name of the show was, but somehow it was one of these reality type shows, which I'm not really a fan of unless it's crime related, Jill. I like those. But there was a new church that started in Huntsville, Alabama. And this was a series on them. They had advertised what they were all about. I don't remember what they were all about. The only thing I remember distinctly was a guy that I used to work with played the guitar for them. And that's why I kind of started paying attention to it. But, you know, they opened their doors and they started worship. And one of the things that I remember, which is very telling, there was a lady who happened to be the pastor. And the whoever was producing the show was interviewing her. And she said, "We're concerned that people won't follow us." Okay, so not, you know, never mind following God, never mind following Christ. They were more concerned about people following them. Number three. Another consideration for rightly dividing. Contrast New Testament worship with all other ways of worshiping God. I mentioned a moment ago that you're on the slide talking about, you know, when you're questioning, you Church of Christers don't believe the Old Testament, do you? Well, my experience with that and the way it was presented to me was, you know, I was having a conversation with my denominational friends specifically about the way the Church of Christ conducted worship service. And, you know, obvious difference to them was the fact that we didn't have a piano or an organ or a band or anything like that. Of course, the question was, or the comment was, well, they did it in the Old Testament. Well, they did a lot of things in the Old Testament. And we'll come to that in just a little bit. But they're trying to use it to justify an organizational structure. I know I had a friend of mine that I worked with in Alabama. He was a devout Methodist, and they had a lay class and they had a clergy class. And so they're trying to look for ways to justify their religious organization. Some do candles, incense, animal sacrifices. When we lived in Alabama also, we had a church in our neighborhood, was a holiness. They handled snakes and all that kind of good stuff, instrumental music. Man-made worship has never been authorized. Colossians 2, beginning of verse 21, says, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle which all things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, and are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So again, man-made worship has never been authorized. If you're going to try to use the old law to justify religious practice, and you have to observe the whole law. Galatians 5 and 3 says, and that was speaking of circumcision, says if you're going to do that, and again, that was one of the struggles in the New Testament, was those Judaizing teachers, then you're a debtor to keep the whole law. Romans 2:25, under the same vein, to be profitable, you got to keep the whole law. In another writing of Paul, Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things, referring to the old law. So when people, one more, and we've talked about this one already, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words. So when people try to practice both testaments at the same time, again, I think they start finding the Bible contradictory. And again, I think they start picking and choosing from each one what suits them. Well, they did this in the Old Testament. I really, really like that. So I think I'll bring that up here. Probably contributed to one of the 45,000 denominations that are outside, that are out there. So the New Testament is the sole source for how to worship. Let's look at a few passages. Preaching and teaching. Acts 20:7 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. That is just an illustration, not a command. So you don't have to preach till midnight. But we see that part of the assembly on the day of worship was the preaching and teaching. Praying was a part of that. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5, exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings who are in authority, that may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Singing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. There will be some that will argue that one of the Greek words there in that passage carries with the idea of plucking an instrument. And so to which I would say, if you read in, you can say, well, that instrument's actually just defined in there, which is the heart, making melody in your heart. But the other thing, if you want to stick to your guns, then this is a command, then everybody in your assembly would have to play a musical instrument. So again, it just, you know, there's some things that are sensible. The Lord's Supper, we mentioned in Acts 27, they came together and break bread. And then lastly, the idea of giving. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. And he talks about on the first day of the week, and the indication there is that on every first day of the week, people would lay by in store such as they've been prospered. All right, we've got a couple more. Number four. Contrast Christian living with all other ways to live. Polygamy. Well, that was allowed under the old law. Again, when Christ is talking about, or being taught in the New Testament about leaders in the church, they're to be husbands of one man. But Genesis 4:19 talks about Lamech taking two wives for himself. Exodus 21:10 said if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food or clothing. So polygamy was allowed under the old law as a practice, as a Christian living. Idolaters. Anybody know what happened to idolaters under the Old Testament? Ooh. They were put to death. So yeah. So I don't think we're advised today to, you know, idolaters are still out there today. I don't think we're advised to put them to death. New Testament living. We're supposed to deny certain things. Titus 2:12 says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all who that call on the Lord. 1 Timothy 6 says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. And then 1 Peter 1 and 5 talks about giving to your, add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, etc. We're supposed to seek certain things, and we're supposed to avoid certain things. And we're getting down to the end here. Last thing to consider when rightly dividing, contrasting Christian service with all other ways in which someone may attempt to serve God. All right, just got my notes out of order. We'll just go with it. Old Testament is not a suitable source. And I think you remember under service, we talked about Noah earlier, but Noah, Moses, Solomon, and others were given specific tasks which are not applicable today. Well, here we go. Now we're back. But here are some of the, I would say some of the major points of Christian living that the New Testament highlights. Obviously, first and foremost, as Christians, we're supposed to be evangelists. We're supposed to teach other. Mark 16, 15 through 16 talks about going into all the world, talking about disciples, making disciples of all nations and baptizing them. Also, 1 Peter 2:9, we've already mentioned that, talks about us being a royal priesthood, and we're supposed to proclaim God's praises, Christ's praises to others. Benevolence, we talked about that. 1 John 3:17 says, you know, if you see your brother in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, then that's unacceptable. So those three things, evangelism, edification, benevolence, I think are three keys that we need to remember as far as our Christian service. So last slide, why do we rightly divide the word of truth? First and foremost, we're commanded to. We're commanded to. Secondly, to eliminate confusion. Okay, we already talked about that there's 45,000 Christian denominations throughout the world. A lot of confusion there. A lot of wrongly dividing. Harmonize the scriptures. Again, we talked about if you start trying to pick and choose, you pull things out of the old, you may see they don't harmonize with the new. But if you understand this and you rightly divide, can understand the purpose of the Old Testament, how it relates to the new, then we'll have a better understanding of the harmony of the scripture. I mentioned unity. We create unity if we do that. And I think lastly and most important is your salvation depends on it. Your salvation depends on rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the men that I read, and there's a lot, like I said, you know, if you get confused or wanting information, there's a lot of resources out there on the web and Christian publications and things like that. But this individual said that he believed more people would study the Bible if they knew more about it and where to begin. One of the writers I read said, one of the things that lends itself to all this confusion is maybe somebody well-intended says, well, somebody wants to study the Bible. Well, just start reading and do what it says. Well, if you start in the old and work your way to the new, then you're really, really going to get confused. So we need to really understand where to begin and what to look at. Again, and we also need to understand, too, that while the Bible itself is a collection, we view it as one book, the Holy Scriptures, it's 66 books written by about 40 men over 1,600 years. And so the amazing thing about it harmonizes. It harmonizes, and there's no contradictions. It's the Bible. So again, the importance of learning how to rightly divide. I think it's about time for the bell. I appreciate everybody's good attention. If anybody has any questions or comments, feel free to bring those up. If not, we'll dismiss and be ready for the worship hour here in just a moment. Thank you so much.